Hebrews chapter 12 is our passage tonight. If you didn't get a copy of this when you came in, our ushers have them available. They'll be glad to get one to you. Just slip your hand up and let them know that you do need a copy of that. Pastor Steve has been preaching the last few Sunday nights. Brother Matt, up here, there we go. And as you know, Pastor Steve doesn't pass out any notes. So he doesn't use any paper from the office. So I'm using his allotment and my allotment. And somebody asked me if they should have brought breakfast when they saw the length of the message tonight. Probably lunch, too, would have been good. Hebrews chapter 12, three verses, says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and that's referring to chapter 11, all the people who have given their witness, their verbal testimony of faith and how God rewarded that in their lives. They're the cloud of witnesses. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint," last three words, "in your minds." The battle is in your mind. The battle is in your thought process. Keep your finger here and turn back a few pages to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we are told by the Apostle Paul that we should not be weary in well-doing. It's a familiar verse. So let us now be weary in well-doing. The "let us" means you make the choice. It's your decision not to be weary in well-doing. "For in due season we shall reap if" what? There's that word again. Faint. Faint not. Faint in your minds. It kind of gives you an idea of what Satan's strategy is, especially in these last days. Now, I want you to circle the word "weary" in verse number 9. The margin of your Bible, I want you to write the words, "to be beaten out of your position." To be beaten out of your position. It's a picture of a runner that is running in a race. He has the inside track. And when someone then is passing him, they come around on his right-hand side and then step in front of him. Now, usually you have to have two strides to be legal to step in front of that inside runner. But there are times that you don't have the two-step. They just step in front of you. You may be knocked to the cinders. You may even be knocked off the track itself. In doing so, you have been beaten out of your position in the race. This is what the Apostle Paul is referring to. Let us not be weary or beaten out of the position that God has given us, because in due time, if we give him time and not faint, we will do what? That's good. I like that. What will we do? Reap. Say it together. Reap. That's the harvest time. Now, Satan's desire is to get you discouraged. His desire is to get you kind of shoved out of God's plan for your life, out of the ministry that the Lord has for you. It's Satan's desire to attack you with the temptation to just quit, just give up. Temptation is the same one that Pastor Ken has been preaching about. 4 weeks ago, he was talking in Ruth chapter 1 about Naomi and Elimelech, who faced a time of famine in the land. And so instead of seeking God's plan or seeking God's will, Had they done so, they would have discovered that Leviticus 26, 19 to 20 would tell them that the famine was there because of sin in the land. And they could have then, if they had sinned in their own lives, they could have repented of their own sin. If not, they could have encouraged others around them to repent of their sin and then ask God's blessings. But instead of doing that, they just decided we're going to cut and run. That's always what Satan wants you to do. When you're discouraged, when things are not going well, he wants you just to throw in the towel. Just quit. It's not worth it, he tells you. Of course, then after you quit, he stays with you and calls you a quitter. Amen? He is such a deceiver. And this is the plan that Satan has for the church today. Now, have you ever felt that way? I mean, where you just said, that's it, I'm done. May I see your hands if you've experienced that? The rest of you will. Yeah, I mean, that's it, I'm done. The psalmist David expresses this in Psalm 55. My heart is sore pained within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness, trembling are come upon me. Horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. For then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. We can also say, all of us say, amen to that. Oh, that I had wings, that I could just get out of this situation from underneath these circumstances or wherever you are. David understood that completely. If you've lived long for the Lord, you also understand that. Notice I've said number four, God's solution to sin is repentance. Man's solution is running or quitting. God's solution is repentance. When there is sin in my life, when I have an attitude problem, God's solution is for me to repent. Man's solution is just cut and run. Many times I see that in the counseling office when folks are talking to me about their marriage. I'm just going to quit. He's killed my love. Just going to cut and run. I'm done. I've taken all the good times I can take. And they forget the vow that they took. Till death, what? Do us part. And they say, okay, I can kill her. That's not what it's talking about. But see, Satan is tempting us to quit. It's so easy to quit. It's notice Ruth chapter 1 that it says Elimelech and Sarah went down to Moab to sojourn there. That simply means just to spend a little time there. It's amazing how we can plan just to kind of rationalize and walk away and do our own thing, not see God's will, not ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do? But we're just going to sojourn there. And so many times we as parents do exactly what Elimelech and Naomi did. We decide we're going to make a quick decision. We're going to quit. We're going to leave. And guess what happens? It affects our family. It affects our family. And of course, we know that Elimelech himself died. The two boys died there in the land. And I've simply said here, it's always dangerous when parents make decisions to leave God's will, whether it be a church or leave your home or whatever it is. To leave God's will, it's always devastating, not just to you, but it's devastating to your entire family. Notice the next page that says this is exactly the reason Satan wants to beat you out of your position, for you never fall alone. Would you underline that? You never fall alone. Whenever you get out of God's will, whenever you decide, that's it, I'm done, I'm going to quit, it always affects somebody else. It's usually during these times that our attitudes and words sow the most discord, the most bitterness with people around us. You remember Naomi's words when she came back at the end of chapter 1? She said to the entire people of her neighborhood, she said, the Lord hath dealt what? Bitterly with me. So who was at fault because she and her husband then cut and ran? Oh, God was. You see, whenever I make a stupid, sinful decision, It's always easy for me to blame God. Well, God, you didn't do this, and these are the circumstances, and God, you didn't, and my bitterness begins to exude out of my life, out of my relationships, and guess what affects? Hebrews 12 says that when a root of bitterness springs up, it troubles me, and it affects many. That's exactly what Satan wants to accomplish. And so here we see in chapter 1, or chapter 12 and verse 1, he's saying, we have a race to run. Don't be beaten out of your position. So let's look at how to get ready for the race. Well, personal preparation is the key. In track, when you personally prepare, what you do, how you prepare, usually determines how well you're going to do. It's the personal preparation. Now notice I've said personal holiness is the key to your keeping in the race. Personal holiness. Now we usually want to blame our quitting on other factors. I've said here our circumstances, our constitution, our company. The constitution is not the church constitution, okay? You know, it's your personal constitution. Well, I just couldn't. I was just this, and I felt this, and I just didn't have it here. Whatever the excuse is, we usually want to just blame it on somebody or something. But the scriptures hold the secret to success in running the race that is set before us. Notice the second one there, Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that various parts of your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. It is a choice. I'm going to yield my lips to serve Him. I'm going to yield my eyes to read the Word of God. I'm going to yield my hands and my feet to serve the Lord and to bless His name. It's a choice. Notice the next one, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting in holiness in the fear of God. You notice the sins of the flesh and of the spirit. That's my attitude. There again is the battle of the mind. Satan will do everything he possibly can to cause you to quit in your work and to quit in your mind. That is how he works. And so we can see then the four instructions that are given us here. He says, run the race that is set before you. Now let me emphasize this. It is not the race that is set before your brother or your sister. God has a race for you. Took me a long time to figure that out. So many times I was watching somebody else's race and I was wanting to run their race. I don't run somebody else's race very well. But with God's grace, I can run my race. God has a race for every one of us. So stop comparing yourself to what somebody else can do better than you. That's not your race. This is the race that God has given you. And God has enabled you and is enabling you to run your race. Secondly, overcome the obstacles that would beat you out of your position. It simply means lay aside the weights. We'll be talking about that in a few moments. Lay aside the weights. Number three, acquire the grace necessary to endure with joy. And that grace is what? Patience. Patience. We don't do patience very well, do we? We want the Lord to answer prayer yesterday, right? Lord, this needs to change. You know, when we start telling God that, we have started becoming His advisors. Now, how's that working for you? Doesn't work very well for me. When I advise God, if I could hear God's response, I would hear a hello. God would be saying, excuse me, Huffman, you're doing what? Oh, you're telling me what needs to, oh, really? See, the Lord's Prayer says, thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. There's no advisement offered in heaven. And so there should be no advisement offered on earth. I need to simply say, Lord, you're in charge. You're in charge. And so God, give me patience that in your way, in your time, in your sovereign will, you accomplish what you want to. And then number four, keep looking to the great cloud of witnesses who are now watching our race. That's chapter 11. Recognizing that that their testimony was given to us as an example. And I put in there that whenever my dad would come and watch me play football, especially when I was on the JV team, nobody ever came to the JV team. You know, they were played in the afternoon, no lights, no crowd, no cheerleaders, nothing. You just went out and played the game. And so I was out there one day, and I was playing the game, and I was running out for a pass. I caught the pass, and I turned around and started for the goal line, and all of a sudden I saw my dad standing on the sidelines. He had gotten off work early to come and watch me play. I'll never forget that. You better believe I made that touchdown. Amen? My dad was watching. You see, and what we're saying here is, all these folks, they're not necessarily watching from heaven, but they've given their testimony as to how they ran their race of faith. And then it said, now you are running your race. And so that's what we're told there. Now notice 4b, God enables his children to do whatever he commands, to endure whatever he appoints, and to obtain whatever he promises. Would you put a big star beside that? God enables his children to do whatever he commands, to endure whatever he appoints, and to obtain whatever he promises. But that is through patience. Through patience. And so we see that God has told us to run the race. Notice the top of the next page, the life of faith is one of following Christ and doing whatever he wants done. Following Christ, or in the Old Testament, following God and doing whatever God says he wants done. For Noah, it was building an ark. For Abraham, it was leaving his idolatrous relatives and going to a new location. For Moses, it was forsaking the pleasures of Egypt and suffering exposure and want. For Joshua, it was the conquering of Jericho. For David, it was the killing of Goliath. For Daniel, it was trusting while God shut some lions' mouths. For each person, it was different. Their life of faith was different, and your life and my life of faith will be different. So stop comparing yourselves to other people's life of faith and what they've accomplished and the accolades that they're getting, and simply run your race to the best of your ability. Now notice what I've said here. Patience is needed in personal preparation. Go again and it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So you can't get into shape overnight. By the way, you didn't get out of shape overnight, right? It took a few weeks, months, years. And now you're out of shape. Maybe you used to be a high school star, maybe even a college star. But that was yesterday, and yesterday is gone. Now you're out of shape. But now your wife is talking to you. She's saying, honey, you're going to die if you don't get back in shape. And so you go to the gym once. You work out for 7 hours. The next day you can't get out of bed, right? You see, getting back into shape is a gradual process. And patience is what it takes to prepare to run the race. I've said here, you don't learn all the strategies of training all at once. You run many wind sprints to enable you to run the distant races. In other words, it takes time to be prepared. But the runner must continue running or he ceases to be a runner. Does that make sense? The runner must continue to run or he ceases to be a runner. And the same thing is true. A Christian must continue to live the life of Christ or he ceases to do the work of Christ. It's a continual thing. It's not when I feel like it. It's not when I have nothing else planned. It is a daily activity of running the race and getting prepared for the race. How sad the words of Galatians 5:7. You did run well. Who did hinder you? Right? In the past, you ran well. So many times I'll talk to people and they'll tell me about what they used to do in another church. I'll say, well, that's wonderful. What are you doing now? Well, you know, I'm trying to decide where God wants me. Oh, how long you been waiting? 17 years. Oh. See, those are also rans. Those are the ones that used to serve God. Do you know we're supposed to be serving God until when? Jesus comes or he takes us home. Amen. Patience. Just keep plodding. Sometimes I'm driving down the road and I watch people jog. And I laugh. I shouldn't. I know I shouldn't. But I laugh like, oh my goodness. Woof. Man, do you ever need it? But what do you think they're saying when they're driving down the road and I'm just walking? I can't run anymore, you know. I'm just walking. They probably say the same thing, right? But you see, even though I can't run anymore, I can at least walk. Amen? Patience. Doing what we can. All right, now, the prime thought of this verse, number 7, the prime thought of this verse is not speed, but rather endurance and self-discipline. See, the world, the flesh, and the devil will all try to blow you off your course. But we only run when we're excited about getting to the destination. I'll say that again. We only run when we're excited about getting to the destination. When my heart is totally set on the goal of conforming to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. When that becomes my goal, then the four stabilizing truths come to my mind. God's love for me is unchanging, but secondly, God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. Amen? Christ-likeness. And so consequently, that's my purpose for running. That's my purpose for being a reflection of the image of God. Notice I've said that your heart has to be totally set on conforming to the image of Christ. We are created in the image of God. Therefore, anything we do must be done to image God before the watching world, before the watching family, before the watching church. In other words, letting people see the image of Christ. And so that keeps me running. But looking ahead is important, isn't it? Looking ahead. You never run a race looking behind you. You never turn around to see who's behind you. You see many races that when somebody turns around, the person was behind them isn't any longer. They're now in front of them. See, stop looking back. Let your past be in your past. Start living for the future. And simply say, this one thing I do, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Looking forward. We've got the illustration there of my middle son, Jonathan, who was racing his brother on their bicycles, going down the street. So Jonathan turns around to see how much further ahead of Stephen he was. Wham! Right into a parked car. Flipped all the way over the parked car. His spleen wasn't in very good shape when we picked him up, and several other things weren't either. Why? What happened? He was looking back. Looking back. You see, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So God wants us then to continue to look forward, make our future to be our focus. Now notice then on page 5, laying aside that which would beset us. Laying aside that which would beset us. Years ago, two of our boys were still living at home, and I was taking a little vacation at the coast. Christians go to the coast. You knew that, didn't you? I mean, I'm just kidding. But our boys always used to laugh at us because they would say to us, Dad, why do we always go to the Christian beach? Now, do you know the difference between a Christian beach and the regular beach? It's about a mile. We would always park in the parking lot, and we'd walk down to the regular beach, and then we would just take a right, and we'd just keep walking, and we'd walk, and we'd walk, and we'd walk, until all the girls were gone. Now, I'd say, oh, this looks like a good place. My boys would say, Doesn't look good to me. I'd say, boys, what could you want? You got sand, you've got sunshine, you've got water. And they'd just look at me and frown. So we were there at the beach one time, and they were out near the end of the afternoon. I was sitting there studying for comprehensive exams or something. I'm sitting there in my t-shirt and my blue jeans and sitting in a lawn chair. Ruth is sitting beside me, and Ruth said, do you hear the boys hollering for help? I said, and way in the distance, we could hear them calling, help, help. Well, what do? You help. Only problem was, what was I wearing? Blue jeans. So I went tearing into the ocean, swimming out to them in wet blue jeans. Now, was that a weight that so easily beset me? Yeah. I don't know if I should have dropped them. I'm not sure what I should have done. But when I got out there, I sure wasn't any help because I was drowning too. The undertow was so strong. It was taking all of us under, and we'd come back up and we were further away from the shore. It was something that easily beset me, that I needed to be rid of. You see, that's the way to... I'll tell you the rest of the story. Ruth ran down the beach and finally came to some people, and she said, my husband has gone out there to try to save our two boys. They're all going under. Can anybody help? And two of them were lifeguards from North Carolina, and they were at Jacksonville Beach on vacation. They had a surfboard. Had everything we needed. I really think they were angels unawares. So they took off and came out to get us. And when I finally got in, I was so exhausted. It was like an hour before I knew what was going on. By that time, they were gone. Now, that was certainly a weight that easily beset me, right? See, that's what I'm talking about. Now, there's nothing sinful about blue jeans. And many times, there's nothing sinful about whatever's weighing you down either. It may not be a sin. It's just something that takes too much time and too much attention and too much of your focus. And it hurts your preparation and it hurts your race. And so, notice what I've said here in F2. While sitting at ease, that's what I was doing on the beach, we're hardly conscious of the weight of our clothes. And that's the way many Christians are, because all we do is spectate. We're not involved in serving the Lord, and the weights aren't getting us down because we're just kind of sitting there watching. But once you start serving God, then that weight becomes recognizable as something that I need to get rid of. Maybe it's a habit. Not a bad habit, but just something that you do a lot. And you see, we will give an account of our time, of our tithe, of our testimony, and of our talents when we get to heaven. And time is one of the things that I was talking about. So the weights that so easily beset us. Notice what I said, number three. Those things that we voluntarily encumber ourselves with that we don't need to be doing. So the question is, what kind of things are weights in your life? What kind of things keep you from spending time in prayer? What kind of things choke off the spirit of prayer or blunt your spiritual appetite that keep you from really being hungry for the Word of God? What kind of things are zapping your spiritual strength or dull your conscience? Then notice number four, the sins. And it says, the sin that doth so easily beset you. It doesn't mention what it is because it's different for each one of us, but it's a sin. These are things that we usually excuse simply as human weaknesses. Would you put a star beside that? Number four. Things that we usually excuse as human weaknesses. Well, we're all like that, okay? We're all sinners. But if we rationalize sin, then it's going to set us aside. Now, notice 4a, the sin of gossip may do more damage to the spiritual life of the church than the sin of adultery. The sin of gossip. See, when you hear about something, instead of going to the person saying, can I talk with you about something? Instead, you go to your best friend. Or you may go to a deacon and say, you need to take care of this. Or you talk to somebody else about it. The sin of gossip may be more damaging to the body of Christ than the sin of adultery. And notice in B, the verse, if the verse says the sin that does so easily beset you, then why don't we see every Christian dropping sins regularly? Now, many times we don't drop weights or sins because we've never really entered the race. We're just sitting in the stands criticizing those in the race. And it's really easy to watch what people do wrong when you're sitting in the stands, right? You watch a football game and you talk to your TV. Actually, you're talking to the team. You're probably talking to the coach. Coach, take him out! Now, does the coach hear you? No, but you talk to coach anyway, you know. And you're critical of this and that, and we shouldn't have done this, and you know. Now, the same thing can be true of us as Christians, that we sit back and we watch other people serve the Lord, and we can criticize how they do it or what they do or what they don't do, what they should have done, and that's a sin. And you know what that does to the people who are in the service of the Lord when they hear it? It's like a knife in their heart. It's like... And then the temptation is to what? Talk to me. Nobody here but us. What?
Cut and run.
Cut and run. The temptation is to say, if that's the way it's going to be, when I'm trying to serve the Lord, I'm doing the best I can, fine. And quit. And Satan has used a critic or a gossip to accomplish his purpose. That is a sin that we need to set aside. We need to guard our lips and guard our heart. And so, notice the sin of unbelief, 4D. The sin of unbelief. This may be the sin that God wants you to set aside. How will I overcome this trial? Well, guess what? All things work together for good. To whom? To those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 29, His purpose is you become like Jesus Christ. So you don't try to get out of the trial, you go through the trial and get the victory. Because if God brings you to it, He'll bring you through it. But you have to go through it with the right mindset. Lord, teach me what you're trying to teach me. Or what'll happen to my reputation? Jesus made himself of no reputation. That's what people think of you. Now notice number 5. How can these things be dropped? By heeding Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the power of sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. See the word there, let, again, it's your decision, it's my decision, whether I let it rule or not, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Refuse to give up the position that God has given you in the race. And that takes patience. That takes constant day after day after day in His Word, in prayer. And when you feel like giving up, go to bed, get some sleep. Guess what will happen the next day? The sun will come up again. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. See, you may have a horrible, horrible day. Never make a decision, a major decision, when you've had a horrible, horrible day. Wait until the next day. Give God time. See, because sometimes you can't do anything about it, but God can, but God needs time. Notice the verse on top, Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which are honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Sometimes the fruit that God wants you to bring forth, it's going to take time. That's one of the hardest things about being in the ministry. I'd much rather cut grass. You can see the grass, boom, and it's done. It looks good. I enjoy painting. I can see the change. Then there's pastoring. And I get done counseling in the office. And sometimes people will say, okay, thanks, Pastor, for your time. And I'll go, well, what do you think? Yeah, well, let me think about that. How do you think that helps a pastor? Hurts. Because we watch for your souls. And that's why patience is the key in ministry. Patience, giving God time. Question, have you ever already been beaten out of your position and you've stopped serving Christ? See, that's where Satan wants us to be as a church. He wants us to quit. He wants to say, that wasn't right. I didn't like that. That's it. I'm done. And Satan will be rejoicing. I don't want to do anything that gives him joy. You know that? I just don't want to help him have a good day. I want him to have a horrible day because I refuse to quit. Because this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. All right. So notice verse 2, then, the object of your faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Key thought here is one of the first rules an athlete has to learn is to listen to his coach during the game, not be distracted by the voices in the stand or on the sidelines. Listen to his coach. Now the coach is maybe yelling instructions or encouragement from the sidelines. That's who you listen for. You don't listen for any other voice. Your mama may be calling you. Your dad may be giving you instructions. God help these poor kids that have dads that are on the sidelines in the bleachers giving their kids instructions. They've got a coach. Let him coach. Now I'm meddling. All right. But see, here's what I'm trying to say. Many times we'll have critical voices from the stand. You listen to those and you get discouraged because you're out there on the court. Or you may have complimentary voices in the stand. That's fine. Later, after the game is over. But during the game, listen to the coach. That's why it says looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is our coach. He's the one that sets the race for us. And by the way, if your coach ever asks you on a track team, I want you to run this race, don't tell him you've never run it before. Because the track meet's going on, somebody may have gotten sick, fallen out, and they need you to jump in there. Don't tell the coach no. You say, well, just get in there and do your best. Amen? I was a short distance man, 100, 220. 220 was my limit. One time during a track meet, my coach came to me and said, one of our 440 guys in the mile relay has just gotten sick. I need you to fill in. I said, how do you run a 440? He said, you give it all you got. You don't tell a sprinter that has never run a 440. So I'm standing there, and the other teams are coming around. They're handing off batons, and I got my baton last, and I mean, I took off. I passed everybody. The stands were cheering. Look at Huffman, man, look at that guy. And I mean, I was just tearing around that track. Three quarters of the way around the track. And then a brick wall was constructed right in the middle of the track. Bam! And everybody's passing me. Singing na 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 na. Well, I finished my part of the race. Thank the Lord. We were still in about the same position that we were when I'd gotten the baton. You know, I didn't hurt the team that much. Now, I could have complained to my coach. Coach, I told you I'd never run that before. But see, that's not being a part of the team. When you're part of the team, the coach says, do it, and you say, yes, sir. And there's some things that God is wanting to stretch you in your Christian life. Maybe he wants you to do something a little bit new, a little bit different. Maybe you have the opportunity to give a testimony or share a 15-minute devotion, and you are scared out of your mind. You say, but I'll just stutter if I do that. Well, then stutter. But do it. Amen? Winston Churchill stuttered in most of his conversations until he gave speeches. But when he gave speeches, there was no stuttering. What voice was it that united the British Empire? One man who stuttered, who could have said, I can't give speeches, I stutter. But because he was willing to take a position, when no one else in the entire British Empire had the same opinion of Adolf Hitler that he had, he was the only one in leadership, caused him to be kicked out of leadership before the war. But he was willing to take a stand and do his best, and the rest is history. Now, where does God have for you? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now let's notice then, number one, how can you deny yourself in today's society? You set aside the cares of this life, you lay aside every weight. You set aside the deceitfulness of riches. There's Matthew 13:22, talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Could be that your college major has been chosen based on what's the highest salaried profession that you can get into, and so you choose that as your college major. Is that what God wants? No problem if it is, but have you prayed about it? Have you laid it before the Lord? Have you said, Lord, whatever, I'm willing to be whatever, go whatever, do whatever, and get paid whatever? You see, we are to be looking unto Jesus. Notice what I've said. Do you worry about your monetary supplies or anger over how little you may have and covetous about how much others have? You're spending what you have without regard to how the Lord wants you to expend it. And I've said a bag of gold would be as detrimental to a runner as a bag of lead. See, sometimes God can't give you money because it'd be detrimental to what God is trying to accomplish in your life. Notice we're instructed to lay aside the weights first and then the sins. Top of page 7, if you're unwilling to lay aside the weights, things that may not necessarily be wrong in and of themselves, then you'll never be willing to lay aside any sins either. Put a star beside that. Now, how do you strengthen yourself for today's race? Two things are needed, strength and speed. How do you become stronger? Number two, same way a weightlifter becomes stronger, tearing down his muscles by lifting greater weights than ever before. And each new challenge in your Christian life is strengthening you for the race. You see that? Would you put a star beside number three? Each new challenge in your life is strengthening you for your race. Your teen years are strengthening you for your adult life. It's the next spiritual step God wants you to take. And each one is a stretch. But it's God's design for you to stretch yourself. Weightlifters encourage themselves by looking at themselves in the mirror. We encourage ourselves by looking at whom? Jesus. Not looking at self, but looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The word author there doesn't mean the one who originates my faith. It simply means one who takes the lead. Jesus is the one who takes the lead, and he is the example of how to live a life of faith. The life that he lived here on the earth was one of faith. He looked away from all the discouragements and difficulties and oppositions, committed his cause to God. He had come to fulfill the will of his Father and not his own. We've got the example there in 1 Peter chapter 2. I don't have time to read those verses. But Jesus is our example. That's why it says, looking unto Jesus, the one who takes the lead of our faith. Then I've said on number 8, page 8, by faith he resisted all temptation, whether it came from Satan or false messianic temptations from Israel or from his own disciples. So what is a life of faith? Number one, it's a life lived in complete dependence upon God. Complete dependence upon God. Number two, it's a life lived in complete communion with God. I've set the Lord always before me, the psalmist said. Mark 1:35, he went to a solitary place to pray. That's Jesus, communion with God. Number three, it's a life lived in complete obedience to God. And then D, it's a life of assured confidence in the unseen future. Unseen future. See, it's trusting God even when you can't see your way clear. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's where Jesus was. Now notice the top page 9, how little Christianity there is in the world today. We look for comfort, he looks for conformity. We look for crowns, he looks for crosses. We look for promotions, he looks for patience. We look for praise, he looks for promise. We look for constancy, he looks for change. We look for suppers, he looks for souls. We look for fellowship, but he looks for fellowship. We look for success, he looks for sacrifice. We look for the opportunity to wear fashions, he looks for the opportunity to wash feet. How little Christianity there is in the world today. Now, what motivated our Savior to be willing to suffer? Take a closer look. You see that in verse 2? The joy of the future. Who, for the joy that was set before him, that's looking forward to the future salvation of people as a result of his death on the cross, the drawing of the lost unto himself, the glorious reward for doing the will of his heavenly Father, who for the joy that was set before him, that's what enabled him to do it, and so it is with us. The joy of the future benefits for those who've ministered to and the rewards from the heavenly Father. So our motivation for suffering, pain now, gain later. Pain now, gain later. Look at the next point, his example to the soldiers, he endured the cross. Not with a bitter or complaining attitude, he had a sweet and forgiving spirit. See, when you and I are going through suffering, he is our example. No bitterness, no complaining. And that's how unsaved people see Christ when we're going through the hardest times of our life. And then see his contempt to whatever sought to bar his progress. The word despising, the shame, means to look down on or to think little of it. Here is a man that was going to be crucified and hung on a cross, stark naked. Can you imagine the Holy Son of God, stark naked on a cross? It says he minimized the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him, he minimized. Oh, that's not much. Look at the joy. Look at the future gain. You know, when you and I are facing shame, that's the same thing we have to do. Sometimes we feel ashamed when we're giving our testimony. The joy that is set before the person you're witnessing to may become your best friend in Christ, may become the closest Christian friend you'll ever have, and you now have the opportunity to share Christ with him. The joy that is set before you. And notice his triumph is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. After you finished your race, what do? You sit down and rest. Now, what does that have to do with us? Last page. We will rest when we get to heaven. What do they say about sleep? It's highly overrated. Notice Revelation 14, 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. I love that. Even when I die, my work's not done. People that I've talked to, the impact I've had on other people's lives, it multiplies like ripples on a pond. But I'll finally get to rest in heaven. Number two, a place with Christ in his throne is promised to the overcomers. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Doesn't say on my throne. Says in my throne, even as also I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. When you and I are overcomers, we're going to have a place with him in his throne. Then number three, an opportunity to judge the world will be ours as well. 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not? We shall judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? Dealing with church issues. We're going to be able to judge angels, those that are fallen angels. Now note lastly, Jesus is the finisher of our faith. The word finisher means perfecter. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. 2:13, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Jesus is the one that finishes the faith that was started in your life. So don't give up. Don't give up. I've said number 5, the best way to get a horse to move more quickly is not to use a whip, but to point him toward home. What's the illustration? Turn your hearts toward home. Turn your heart toward home, and guess what will happen in your inward desires? They'll become more passionate and more focused on where you and I are going. Then notice verse 3. It says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. The word consider there is a comparison word. It means consider in proportion to what Christ did for you. Consider what Christ did for you. He chose the nails. He chose the spittle. There was one time I was so discouraged in the ministry. It was a horrible day. It was a Wednesday. And I came home that day, and Ruth looked at me, and she said, what in the world? And I told her, and I just broke down and cried. I just sat in her living room, and I just cried. Now, that night, we were having a mission meeting, and so I wasn't preaching that night. And it came time for us to go to church. I said, honey, I can't go. And she said, but you're the pastor. I said, I know I'm the pastor, but I can't go. If I go, everybody I see, I'll just stand there and cry. I just can't go. She said, would it be okay if I went? I said, oh, definitely. Definitely. We had a widow lady living downstairs in the apartment that we'd made for my mother before she died. As Ruth was walking out of our home, Betty Vickers opened the door, and she was on her way out to church, and she said, oh, Ruth, here's a wonderful book that I just thought you and Pastor may want to read. And Ruth said, well, just put it on the stairs. I heard that conversation. They both left. And I thought, well, what is this wonderful book? I walked downstairs, and I picked it up, and I walked upstairs, and I sat down. The book was entitled, He Chose the Nails. And talked about the choices that Jesus made for me. He chose the nails that went through his hands. He chose tearing the beard out of his face, but then he said, now when somebody spits in your face, it doesn't hurt you. But it just, there's nothing like somebody spitting in your face to cause you to feel so empty and useless and worthless and unloved when somebody spits in your face. And I'm just sitting there bawling. And I felt like that's what I'd gone through. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Got on my knees, cried out to God, and I said, Lord, I haven't endured contradiction of sinners. Verse 4, I haven't got the blood. Lord, forgive my wimpy heart. Forgive me. Ruth came home, had a smile on my face, song on my lips. She said, what happened to you? I said, Jesus chose the nails. My precious friend, when you feel like your cup is bitter, just remember, his cup was deadly. But he did it all for you. Each drop of blood he shed for even you. When our Savior died, bowed his head and cried, oh, praise his name, he did it all for me. Heavenly Father. We thank you for the joy that is set before us. Help us to endure our crosses. Help us to look forward to the future. Help us to recognize that you give us ministries out of our misery, but you have to first change our hearts because the battle is in our minds. Lord, for those tonight who are discouraged, who've already quit, I pray that they would resign. For those who are on the edge, ready to throw in the towel and ready to say, that's it, I'm done, Father, may they recognize that you sent your Son who died on the cross for us, and he never said, that's it, I'm done. But he said, I've come to give my life for others. May we never quit. May we run faithfully the race that is set before us. Looking forward to the day we'll see you, because we know it'll be worth it all when we see Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Good night.